Good to see everyone once again. If you would, grab your Old Testaments and turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. I want to look at that passage for a little bit in a few seconds. The 122nd Psalm begins with the first two verses by saying, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." It depicts the joy that not just the psalmist, but all who were Jews and all who came to Jerusalem to worship. Jerusalem was a place with fortified walls. It was a place of worship. It was a place that was wonderful to come to and be in that area and in those walls. To go to the temple and to worship, to be with those who were the chosen people of God. And the Jews certainly had that connection with Jerusalem. And so when we get to Jeremiah chapter 6, there is a drastic change. Verse 1, it reads, "O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a signal fire in Beth Hasserim, for disaster appears out of the north and great destruction." So there's a drastic change. In Psalm 122, there is the joy to enter in Jerusalem and be within its gates and to go into the house of the Lord and to worship. And now there's a warning to get out of Jerusalem. Its walls are no longer fortified. Her walls are no longer secure. You need to go. You need to get away. You need to get out. And this change is drastic, not because God is flaky, because God is impulsive, but because His people do not want to submit to His rule. They do not want to follow His law. And so all of the promises of God and His provision for Jerusalem, His provision for His people, the Israelites, is conditional. And they did not meet the conditions. We continue on. In verse 2, he says, "I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. Prepare war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her places." Prophecy of Babylon coming from the north and overtaking and sieging Jerusalem. And it would not have happened if they would have met the conditions of God. If they did what God said to do, if they lived righteously, if they lived by faith and kept the laws of God, kept the commandments. But because of their unrighteousness, their disobedience, God would have them overtaken. He continues in verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees and build up a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds." But notice in verse 8, "Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you. Lest I make you desolate and land not inhabited. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel, as a grape gatherer. Put your hand back into the branches." And so while they are unrighteous and they are described as being overflowing with wickedness, they're filled with wickedness, there's oppression in their midst, and they're individuals who are rejecting God and even His love, He still wants them to be His people. He still loves them and He still wants them to be with Him and be faithful. He doesn't want to have to depart from them because of their wickedness and their lawlessness. He does not want them to be overtaken and sieged by the Babylonians, their destruction coming from the north, and He warns them and doesn't want it to occur. "So turn back to me. Heed my instruction. Heed my warning, lest my soul depart from you." But verses 10 through 15 show the type of people that they really are. "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. But behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even their husbands shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. I will stretch my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. They were a people who were going to be punished, and destruction would come their way because they were covetous people. They were people that dealt falsely with others. They didn't treat their neighbor as their self and obey the word of the Lord like he would have them to. They didn't pay attention to the prophets that were sent from God, who were actually prophesying truth and speaking the word of God, messengers of righteousness and messengers of warning, turning them back from the sinful ways. They didn't listen to them. They wanted to listen to the false prophets who said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They wanted to listen to a lie. And they continued in their ungodliness because of the message that they were listening to that was false, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And they continued in their abominations. And because there was no message that they gave heed to that would cause them to understand the error of their ways and how terrible it was and the warning about the destruction that was to come, their ungodliness was brazen. They were not ashamed of their ungodliness. It was forthright and overt, and they did not blush. They didn't know how to blush. And because of all this, destruction was coming. This city of the people of God, where the temple was, where they worshiped the one and only true God, would be overtaken. And the Israelites, once a nation, would be scattered and taken captive by another nation, an ungodly nation, a heathen nation. But in the midst of all this, he still gives another warning and pleads for their repentance and their faithfulness. And so he says in verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Ask for the old paths. The King James Version says, seek out the old paths. What are the old paths? They're the old paths which are the only ways which are good. They're where the good way is. That's the only way, the old paths. They're old paths because that has been the way since the beginning of time. This is how you ought to live. Seek out those old paths. They had left those paths. They're paths of righteousness. Their paths of faithfulness, their paths of submission and obedience to God. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12 says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13. This was something they knew of. This was something in the law given to them. And the Israelites completely missed it because they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to submit to God's law. They didn't want to do the commandments and keep the commandments because they were insincere. They didn't have that faith that God required. They weren't truly loving God in the way he described and in the way that is demanded of each individual. And so destruction would come upon them. The only way to evade it, the only way to keep that from happening and to gain back God's favor is to turn back to those old paths. At one point in time, Israel was a faithful nation, and they would fall and then they would heed the warning and they would come up again. And that's what the Old Testament really depicts, is the relationship of God with his people and how God gives them favor and bestows grace upon them and mercy upon them and asks them to repent. And perhaps they do repent and then they fall back into sin, and yet God is still long-suffering. He doesn't want them to perish. He doesn't want them to be destroyed. And so he beckons them to repentance. He tells them how he loves them and gives them his law. And at this time, that's all they had to do. Turn back to the old paths. Ask for the old paths. When the people were in favor with God and they were faithful and God was strengthening them and defending them from the heathen nations, what were they doing? They were living faithfully. They were keeping the commands. They were reading the law of God in the assembly, and they were giving attention to those things daily. And it wasn't just a type of going through the motions, but there was a sincerity there with the faithful Israelites when they were faithful. God was not fooled with mere outer appearance of righteousness. In fact, he says in verse 20, "What purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me." What does he want? He wants you to love mercy. He wants you to walk humbly and faithfully with him. He wants you to love him. Ask for the old paths. Notice in verse 16, they said, "We will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet." But they said, "We will not listen." There's a warning. Listen to the sound of the trumpet. They don't want to listen. "Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruits of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it." The nation of Israel was really a peculiar nation, because it was a nation for such a long time that didn't even have a king. Their king was God. It was a nation who may have appeared outwardly by some nations. We see that with their interaction with the Philistines, that there's no way they could conquer us. And God is with them. And when they were faithful, the walls of Jericho even fell down just because they marched around it. They were an example to all the other nations of all the earth of how great their God is. And they brought glory to him when they obeyed him. When he took them out of the land of Egypt, and we read of Rahab and what she said about that, and how the people of that land of Canaan, their hearts melted within them. They understood who was the one and only true God. And God did those things to the people who were faithful. The people who weren't faithful, they couldn't enter in the promised land. And so there's conditions placed upon that, and the outer world observes that, and they know how special the Israelites are. Those are God's people. You don't want to mess with them. Whoever does, God is with them, and you'll be destroyed. But now he says, "Hear, you nations, and know what is among them. I will certainly bring calamity on this people." Instead of being now an example to the nations of righteousness and of those who receive favor from the one and only true God, they're an example of what happens when you don't obey God. That's supposed to be the example of all the other nations, the heathen nations. They don't obey God, and look what happens to them. Not God's nation, not the Israelites. But God shows no partiality, and so when they stray away from the old paths, punishment comes. Destruction from the north is prophesied. Babylon will come and they will overtake those Israelites. That's how Daniel begins. God gave Nebuchadnezzar Judah. He gave him into his hands. It wasn't because he was powerful, but because Israel was unfaithful and they were destroyed. They were taken captive. I want to consider that phrase. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. The old path of righteousness. The old path of submitting to God's will, of loving him and being humble before him. And we need to ask for those old paths when we perhaps forget what they are in specificity, when we turn away from what God had originally designed. And this concept can be applied in many different ways. We'll look at three this evening. Some areas in which people in the world, and even perhaps we, need to say, what are the old paths? Ask for the old paths. Turn back to how God intended it. Turn away from your old ways and stop being selfish and self-serving, and serve God. Worship God the way he wants to be worshiped, because It's him that's being worshipped. It's him that deserves it. It's him that demands it. Serve him in the way he wants to be served. Live the way he designed for you to live, as we talked about this morning. So we need to ask for the old paths, and we need to show the world even how they need to ask for the old paths. We see that with regard to the church, and specifically the abuse of what the Bible speaks about the church. The world in denominationalism needs to ask for the old paths. And this is really something that we appeal to every time we talk to them. That's what authority is. It's the old path. What did God say about the matter? Turn to Him. Do what He said. The church, after all, is His institution. It is His Son's body. It is His people. It is the redeemed, and they are only redeemed because of the grace of God. We need to appeal to what He is pleased with. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul dealt with sectarianism, denomination in a sense, some sexual separations within the people there. He said, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? A modern rendering of this might be, I am a Baptist, I am a Methodist, I am a Catholic or a Presbyterian, so on and so forth. All of these different denominations and sects of Christianity. And the world doesn't worry about how their doctrine differs from another's doctrine and how they're doing something different than we're doing. We're all on the really same general path, just on different roads that are pointing the same direction. Implicitly in Scripture, this is condemned. Never in Scripture do you see that denominationalism is sinful, but the doctrine's there. Jesus never intended for us to be divided. He has one body, He has one doctrine, He has one law, and that's the only law that saves. That's the only path, the old path, that can be taken to where we won't be destroyed in the end. Only those who submit to God's will be redeemed. He said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I will build my church. It is Christ's church. And so we have that concept of the name, the Church of Christ. It's not a denominational term. It means the church belongs to Christ. It's almost a sentence. It is the Church of Christ. It is Christ's church. And we see that in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, the churches of Christ greet you, and we see other names that are scriptural, the Church of God. We need to understand that He has given it the title. He has given it the structure and instruction on how to carry out the work of the church and what the work of the church is and how it is structured as far as the differences and the comparison to those that we see in the world today. It is in unity and supposed to be in unity. It is one unit. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 talks about it as being the body of Christ. He put all things under His feet. He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You know, God is a logical being. He's certainly a wise being. And there is a facet of that description which was intended. Christ has a body, and He has one body just like any other human being. And the church is not His literal body, it is His spiritual body, but it is a body nonetheless, and there is one body. Christ does not have two bodies. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says, there is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The church of the New Testament is not on the path of division, of denominationalism. It's on the path of oneness, path of unity. And what the denominations will tell us when we talk about this old path is that it can exist, because how can we be on the same page? There are so many differences. How does God expect us to all speak the same thing? And of course, they would affirm that He doesn't. And I would say that is certainly error. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, while writing to that Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul was telling them why this division is wrong and giving them examples of himself and Apollos. He says, "I have transferred these things figuratively to myself and Apollos, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." Don't think beyond what is written. That's how we're going to be one. That's how we're going to be unified. That's the old path. Righteousness, faithfulness, love of God and His commandments, keeping them. Where do you find all that? In the Word of God. Don't think or speak beyond what is written. And by that we can fulfill what Jesus desired with His followers. I do not pray, in John 17, verse 20, He says, don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. There is a oneness, and that oneness shows who Jesus is, that they may believe in Me and in You who sent Me. That's one of the necessities of faithfulness to God, is to be one, to be unified. And denominationalism certainly does not accomplish that. And they need to turn back to the old paths, ask for the old paths, and we need to continually make sure we are heeding those old paths and submitting to them. Because we get to a point, even within the church, where we need to ask for the old paths, because the preaching is not exactly like it was even back in the first century. What did they talk about in the first century? What are the epistles written about? What is the importance that is seen there? You need to ask for the old paths. You need to be speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. You need to be preaching Scripture and seeking Scripture and desiring Scripture, not storytelling, not soft preaching that just merely makes you feel good. Jeremiah chapter 5, just before that passage we read in chapter 6, verse 30 of Jeremiah 5 says, "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and My people love to have it so." And in this passage, he's talking about and describing the righteous judgment of God. This destruction is coming upon Jerusalem, and they deserve it. God is righteous in His judgment. In verse 29, he says, "Shall I not punish them for these things? That they prophesy falsely and that they desire to have it so? Shall I not avenge myself of such a nation as this?" This isn't my desired nation, is what God is saying through Jeremiah the prophet. I desired a righteous nation, a holy nation. Back in the 6th chapter in verse 14, they said, "They have healed the hurt of My people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." That's the definition of false teaching and of soft preaching. What is soft preaching? It doesn't help. It's preaching that is not effective. It may have an effect on its audience, but not the intended effect of the Word of God that He has given us. It may make you leave the place that you were at when you heard that message and think about it and feel good about yourself. But all it is technically a message of peace, peace, when there is no peace. If you're in sin, you need to know you're in sin. If you're not walking according to the old path, you need to know you're not walking according to the old path. And even when you're walking on that old path, you need to be continually reminded what the old path is. Not just in a generality, but in specifics. And that's one of the main things that we see in the church today. Not false teaching, soft preaching. And what that includes is a generality of things. Make everything general. Don't make specifics and don't talk about actual applications, real world things that are happening. Just talk about it generally in the most general way possible so you don't hurt anybody's feelings. That's really not preaching at all. That's motivational speaking and trying to make you feel good. This is something that even went on in the first century when they needed to ask for the old paths. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word. be ready in season and out of season. And there's a quote that describes what that means. Preach it when they want to hear it and preach it when they don't want to hear it. In season and out of season. You go to a restaurant and you want to order some kind of seafood or some kind of food that they say it's got to be in season. When I was living in Louisiana, that was one of the big things. Everyone wanted crawfish. And it might not be in season. They might not have it in stock during that time. It's got to be in season. Well, you preach that message every time. When it's on demand or when people reject it, they don't want to hear it. A preacher doesn't just preach to people who want to hear the truth. He preaches to people especially who don't want to hear the truth. They need to hear it. In season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We need to ask for the old paths. We need to hold me accountable. What am I preaching? What am I teaching? What are the other Bible class teachers teaching? Are they teaching the Word of God? Are they making us feel good in the way that God would have us to feel good by His truth? Or are they avoiding the meat of the Word? We need to ask for the old paths. Also, we need to ask for the old paths in the institution that is the oldest in the world, and that is the home. That starts with the institution of marriage. And we see the corruption of that in the world today. We study in 1 Corinthians, and I remember in the introduction we were describing the city of Corinth. And it was a city where there was pervasive immorality, but marriage was common, and marriage is a sacred thing if it is in a state in which it is acceptable to God. But there in Corinth, and we could even say here in America, people marry to get divorced, and they divorce to get married. And that doesn't make any sense, does it? We need to ask for the old paths. What does God say about this? It is, after all, an institution that was invented by Him. What does He say about it? And that's what the Pharisees asked to Jesus. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And He answered them and said to them, notice the old paths and the correlation with this, or rather the relationship with this, how old paths are those things which are old. They have always been. We need to turn back to them. He said, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So they said to Him, why did Moses command a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Without even most people knowing it, this concept of such an unimportant understanding of marriage, it's not something that is a weighty matter. It's not something that is to be taken seriously. It's something to be assumed and then thrown away. It's brought great damage to this nation and its society in general, the world over. Because the home is the fabric of society. And so if there's an instability there, there's going to be an instability elsewhere. The world says you can divorce for any reason. You can marry anyone you like. But Jesus says divorce is for one cause, and it's not to be sought after. We live in a society, of course, where if you have something broken, you throw it away. But I haven't lived in a time when it was true that when something's broken, you fix it. You just throw it away, get a new one, get something else, move on. But Christians need to have that mindset. Is it broken? We'll fix it. And God requires that even with marriage. He hates divorce. There's never a time, even when it's a lawful divorce, that He's pleased with it. He allows it for one cause, sexual immorality. But it's certainly not something pleasing to Him that His children have decided to commit that immorality and destroy marriage. And so we need to ask for the old paths. And also with regard to the domestic roles and how children are brought up and how they are trained or their lack of training. We need to ask for the old past. We need to make sure we're doing what God tells us to do. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, we get instruction concerning that marriage relationship when he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." In verse 28, he says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." It's a relationship of love, and not the simple romantic love, but the love that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that has all of those characteristics that are actions in them, that are sacrificial in nature, that are humble in nature, that seek the well-being, the welfare of the spouse, of the other person. And that's the kind of love that one is to have, the same kind of love that Christ had for the church. And that is included in that role of submission that the wife is to assume. She's in that role, and it's a role that is something to be praised, something to be looked up to, and to be lauded. It is that which God designed, and that's how He wants it to be. And there's a reason for that. In His wisdom, He has told us the structure. But also, in chapter 6, He talks about children. They're to obey the parents in the Lord, for this is right. They're to honor the father and the mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with them and they may live long on the earth. In verse 4 it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." If every family in this nation, especially in the world, did just this, the husbands loved their wives and the wives submitted to their husbands, setting an example for the children, and the fathers brought them up in training and the admonition of the Lord, and the children submitted and the children learned by that, then we'd have a great nation, wouldn't we? And I think in many ways we do, but the immorality is pervasive and the home is broken and it shows. We as a people, and certainly we as Christians in our own families, need to ask for the old paths. Are we doing what we need to do? Are we acting how God has designed for us to act in our respective roles in the home? We need to search the scriptures daily to find out whether we are doing what is right. And so naturally, we have the home even lead to the nation. The nation, any nation, needs to ask for the old paths. In Daniel, the 5th chapter, in the 21st verse, when Belshazzar is receiving that message from Daniel, the writing on the wall, what does it mean? What's going on? Daniel said, "You didn't learn from what happened to Nebuchadnezzar." He didn't understand that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. He thought it was all about him, and it was all about his ability and his power, and God made him like a beast of the field. Again, it's that same situation. Jeremiah said, there's destruction coming from the north. The Israelites didn't listen. And so by God's will and through his providence, that nation overtook the nation of Israel. And there you have Babylon reigning and Nebuchadnezzar is the king. And he didn't understand how he got there. He didn't submit to God and he didn't glorify God and he didn't obey God. And so God had him overthrown. And then you have Belshazzar. Same thing happens to him. That night they were invaded and he died along with the people, and he needed to know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. And after that, the people did understand it. We need to know that what God would have for us to be as individuals ultimately affects the nation, because righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is an individual thing when it comes down to it. There can be sin within a church, and the church can be unsound and in sin, and you can have a nation that is certainly wicked, but it starts at the individual level, doesn't it? Each individual has to resolve, each home has to resolve to live in righteousness. And when that one person is joined with the other person, that family is in the same community with other families, and so on and so forth, till we get to the whole level of the nation, that righteousness will exalt that nation. And if we're in sin, that is a reproach to any people. The nation of Israel was brazen with their immorality, and we're no different as a nation today. We as Christians need to be lights in this dark world of sin. We need to make people understand what role the nation plays, what role the government plays in the nation and the rule plays, and what responsibility we have to that rule, and ultimately and primarily what responsibility we have to God. Romans chapter 13 would be a great passage for the leaders of this nation to read. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." So just as God appointed the authorities, He can take them away. That's what happened to Israel. That's what happened to Babylon and other countries, other nations. "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Notice here, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. "Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." You have individuals who are currently leading in this country, and individuals who are running for the highest leadership role as president, who are suggesting that we as Christians need to change our religion to conform to societal belief. So we don't need to try to go out and change what people think by preaching and teaching the Word of God. We need to conform to them. It's a 2,000-year-old book. We need to, you know, just do away with it and learn to get along. We need to understand that the whole reason a government is in place is for no other reason and purpose than to exalt that which is good and reward that which is good and make sure that's sustained and make sure evil is eradicated and does not exist on such a pervasive level. And that's what the nation is for. That's what any government is for. And everyone needs to understand that. We as a nation, we as people, members of home, and certainly as a church, we need to ask for the old paths. What did God intend for us to be and how to act, and what does His Word say? We need to understand that the old path is simply to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, to submit to His commandments, to walk by faith. But all of that is at the top, and there are subsets to that. There are regulations God has given us on how to live in our life, and we need to make sure we know all the specifics. We need to read His Word. We need to be consumed by His Word and live it out in our lives. If you're here this evening and I've not obeyed the gospel, you need to get on that path by submitting to God in faithful obedience, doing what He says. He says to believe His Word and obey the gospel, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And in that, there are times of refreshings that come. You will have the forgiveness of sins, and you will have that clean slate and robes of white and righteousness, and you'll be able to get on that old path that is righteousness and faithfulness and continue on for the rest of your life by the grace of God that empowers you to do so. If you have obeyed the gospel but have fallen short, you need to ask for the old paths, seek out the old paths, and walk in them. So if you have any need spiritually that we can assist you with this evening, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.